But in spiritual warfare, it's vital that you and I have a proper relationship with the Holy Spirit. He is the empowerer. And we have to realize that the enemy is also a spirit, and he is stronger than we are, but he's not stronger than God. And we want to maintain a proper relationship with the Spirit of God. And what I like about Ephesians, I mean, you know, the armor follows, don't grieve the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. Have you ever looked at the signs of being filled with the Spirit? We were just singing tonight, so many of those songs were on that whole issue. And let's just look at that. In verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And I thought, isn't that strange? Why would God equate or contrast here someone who's drunk and someone who's filled with the Spirit? And I thought about it a long time, and since my father was an alcoholic and I lived with a drunk most of my life, and most of my relatives were drunks, and you know, they would get together and play pinochle, and everybody had a fifth of whiskey, their own, and they would finish it off and drink another. I have an uncle that I've watched him drink fifth and after fifth of whiskey, and I've never seen him staggered. I've never seen him drunk. But the rest of my relatives are with more, you could tell. And see, when a man is under the influence of alcohol, it affects the way he thinks, the way he talks, the way he walks, and it becomes very obvious. And I think that's what God is saying. When a man is filled with the Spirit, he doesn't need to tell you that. It ought to be obvious by his actions and by his words and the way he thinks and so on. So let's look at what God says that flows out, or what that sets a person that's filled with the Spirit apart. The first thing it says, that when a man is filled with the Spirit, they will speak to themselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Remember, we looked at Satan. It said Satan said in his heart, and God judged him. And God, and I said, it's a wonderful study to go through the New and Old Testament and look at all the references of God says about what people say in their hearts. And here he's speaking here, a very beautiful thing, about when we're filled with the Spirit, what we say to ourselves is very important. He says, talk about the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The second thing it does, it puts a song in our heart, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Some of us are not real good singers, but we can sing in our hearts to the Lord. In fact, one of the signs that you're grieving the Spirit of God is when you lose your song. It's gone. My song's gone. Something is not there. I've lost it, and I need to figure out what's caused my song to go. And then the next sign, and we saw that, sang that song, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he talks about speaking will be affected, singing will be affected, and we ought to have a grateful spirit. Just a spirit of gratefulness. And I'd like you to, we'll just do a little commentary here on this verse 20. If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there's a very, I think, an excellent statement here. And this fits in with bitterness and unforgiveness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit." We talked about this. When you and I become resentful and bitter in our hearts, we make God accountable to us. God is never accountable to us. We're accountable to Him. And when we refuse to receive what God is doing in our life as the sovereign one. Remember the fellow that said, "Lord, not me," and all of that, the thing we had? This is what we're talking about. He was what? Quenching the Spirit of God. He was saying no to what God was taking him through, that he wouldn't go through it or didn't want to go through it. Now, let me share some things here, because I struggle with this. I said, how can I thank God for something I don't feel thankful about? Doesn't that make sense? I mean, doesn't it sound rather like hypocritical to thank God and not feel thankful. Thank God. And when he said here, if you look, he says, give thanks. And what he's saying there, thanking God is an act of my will done in obedience to God. Being thankful, I wrote this in my Bible, is an act of my emotions that comes as I realize the benefits of God's actions. We talked about this before. Obedience needs to precede understanding. When I give thanks, I'm acknowledging that God is sovereign for what is coming in my life. And there are some people that we try to help out of bitterness. And until they're able to thank God for the situation that made them bitter, they're never free. They're never free. And you need the empowering of the Spirit of God to do this. And that's one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit, is that you're able to give thanks to God for situations you're going through that you really don't, at this point, fully understand. But I know God is sovereign, and he's my protector, and he's got his arms around me, and God will not allow anything to come into my life which is beyond my control, which will ruin or hinder God's purpose for my life. That statement you'll read in the lives of many, many great Christians. I was sharing how that we tried to change my son's heroes when he was a preschooler. So I was reading a book to him called 30 Years with the Cannibals, The Life of John Payton, who opened up all the Pacific to the gospel. It's one of his favorite books. And I know that when my son goes to heaven, he's going to say, where's John Payton? He's been his hero since a little child. And you would find John Payton would be running along with these cannibals behind him, and they would take a tomahawk, throw out trying to kill him. His foot would catch on a root. He'd fall down. The thing would go thump over his head. And I'd read that, and my son would look at me, and he'd say, isn't God wonderful? Isn't God wonderful? They couldn't kill him. They wanted to set his house on fire, and so he had this thatchy fence, and they set the fence on fire. The fire's burning like crazy towards the straw house. As they get close to the house, it rains, puts fire out. And he was inside. And these guys are all out there screaming with all their stuff, ready to kill him and eat him. One day he was in his garden, and he was weeding the garden. And there was a cannibal with a musket on him. And as he was weeding the carrot, he'd move along, and this cannibal moved along with a musket. And someone said, how could you do that? And he said, well, it was easy. And he made that thing. God will not allow anything to come into my life which is beyond his control, which is beyond my control. And so he said, if it's my time to go, he's going to kill me. If it's not my time to go, this needs weeding. They're awesome books. You got to read these men of God that were giants. I mean, it's so thrilling to read their lives and how they realize that God was their sovereign protector because they were yielded to the will and purpose of God. They hadn't given ground to the enemy. The enemy didn't have the advantage over their life. They were standing on surrendered ground, standing against the enemy and turning the world upside down. Well, I just trust that there will be all ground to be surrendered to the Spirit of God, and we'll go out of here, what? Turning the world upside down, because the advantage is now in my court, not in the enemy's court. So let's go back, and I'll tell you, you may have some very hurtful, painful experiences in your life, and you need to what? Give thanks to God for that very event that you're struggling with. Is God sovereign? Is he or is he not? He's sovereign. Absolutely. If Johnny Erickson Tata had not dealt with that tragic experience in her life, she would just be a cute blonde in a wheelchair somewhere. Would Johnny like to walk? Absolutely. Talk to her sometime if you know her. Ask her, would you like to walk? Yes, she would. But God said, Johnny, if you walk, nobody will know who you are. And she has ministered to more people than you and I ever will minister from a wheelchair, because that was her pulpit. And we had her in our church, and the church was filled with teenagers, paraplegics, and wheelchairs that came from the hospitals and everything. I know where these kids came from. And she stood up there and she said, give thanks to God. And you know what? They knew she meant it. You know, it's one thing for me to walk up to a kid that can't move and say, you know, praise the Lord. And they say, get out of here. You walked in and you'll walk out. But when someone is wheeled in and says, praise the Lord, it comes with a lot of real credibility. It's wonderful. Okay, let's go back to the very last thing here as being filled with the Spirit, and that's submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so there's speaking, singing, a grateful spirit, and the ability to submit to the authorities in my life is a sign of being filled with the Spirit. I just wanted to share that. Tonight, people said, you know, you lost us. And my wife says, Jim, I can't believe it. You will say when you're speaking, the next three things. And so some of you, I lost. So I want to get you unlost. I didn't come here to get you lost. I came to get you saved. You know, we're dealing with taking back ground. The Greek word topos, which says if you allow topos in your life, you are giving ground to Satan. Giving ground to Satan is giving ground legal jurisdiction in your life. It's like giving him the key to your house, but you don't want him to come in. And he comes in and out whenever he wants to because you've given ground. Scripture says there's a number of things that gives ground, and we're still on the ground issue. The first thing we looked at was occult activities. You dabble in darkness, and you're in trouble. Some don't just dabble. The second thing was bitterness. Jesus said you'd be turned over to the tormentors. Paul said you will give Satan an advantage over your life if you have unforgiveness in your heart. And that's, isn't that the message of the Bible? Why wouldn't Satan want you bitter? Right? How can I preach a message of forgiveness and I'm full of resentments? It doesn't come across very good. The third thing in its order that we do in a counseling session is having a clear conscience before God and man, making right the things that I know where I offended somebody, hurt somebody, going back, making those things right. The fourth thing, and we talked about it today, is rebellion. Rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. When I was with the Sioux Indians, I loved Westerns. I still love Westerns. And we'd see the Westerns, the Indians are attacking the wagon trains, and they're shooting arrows by the thousands. You know how they go? So I'm talking to the Sioux Braves, and I said, guys, I want to ask you a question. When you attacked wagon trains, did you shoot arrows like that? You know what they said to me? Logan, have you ever made an arrow by hand? They said, when we let go of an arrow, we expected an ouch. And then I asked the fellas, I said, fellas, and they built these forts where the wagon trains could go in and so that they'd had more protection with these walls around the fort. I said, if a fort was under attack, what side of the walls would you want to be on? Inside or outside? And every Sioux brave, I said, under the attack by Sioux braves, that when they let go an arrow, you get an ouch. They said, inside. Rebellion puts you outside. And the enemy has free rein to shoot destructive stuff in your life. Because rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. And we have dealt with all kinds of people coming out of Satanism, whether it's self-styled Satanism or coming out of the whole satanic thing, and then those who have been ritually abused and ritually tortured in satanic stuff. We get all of that kind of stuff. And he says that when you rebel, you step out of God's protection, you open yourself up to direct demonic involvement in your life. And that's what we looked at. And then last night would be the next one we look at, which is a major one. And that's pride. I mean, they're all major, but pride's a major one because that's what got Satan thrown out of heaven. And when you and I let pride come in our life, and we saw that pride is not just looking in the mirror and saying, you know, Victory Camp, watch out. And that's not what pride's about. What pride is about is building life around self. Not allowing Christ to be the center of your life or withholding areas of your life that you may control and refuse to release them to God, to God's control. And we share with you that Warren Wiersbe said, any area of your life that you withhold from God, Satan will control it. Now, tonight is the next one that we want to look at in chapter 6 of Romans. I shared that we do medical seminars for medical doctors, and we had this medical seminar a couple years ago, and I knew there were five medical doctors attending this medical seminar with their wives who had been, and happened to be these five doctors, had sexual bondages, and all five of them had been set free. So I went up to Bill Gothard and I said, Bill, you know, you want me to speak on this such and such a night. I said, there are five doctors that are registered to come to this conference in the North Woods of Michigan. And how about me asking one or two of those doctors to get up in front of the other doctors to share their sexual bondages and how they got to freedom? I said, I think it may give some credibility to my message. He said, that's awesome. That is wonderful. I said, I don't know if they'll do it. So I was out riding a bike around the number of lakes they have there. And the first car that came was one of the doctors I know, Dr. Mike. I got off my bike. I said, Dr. Mike, speaking of the devil. He said, what a greeting. I said, Mike, you had a sexual bondage. Your father was a missionary. You were born on the mission field. You went all through Bible college with a sexual bondage. You went all through medical school with sexual bondage. You're practicing as a medical doctor with a sexual bondage. He married this campus crusade gal that's just phenomenal, bubbly, everything you'd want in a wife for as a doctor or a young person. Really neat, but didn't solve his problem. And I said, Mike, you come to freedom. Would you stand before the doctors and give them your testimony about your sexual bondage and how you came to freedom and all that? He said, well, I better talk to my wife. She's going to be sitting in there. And I said, well, talk to her and let me know. So he did. And another doctor, I talked to him and he said he would. And so the night I spoke, these doctors got up and shared their sexual bondages and how they got free. And I'll tell you, the doctors were ready to really hear what I had to say. Because a lot of them were sitting there. They were in bondage themselves. They've read all the textbooks. They know the green and yellow pills, the ones you take in the morning, ones you go to bed, doesn't do anything. And they've all come to the conclusion that their bondages are hopeless because there isn't an answer for them. So they shared their testimony. Sitting in that meeting was another doctor, and he said, this isn't relevant to me. I haven't got any problems. Now, what he forgot was before he was committed to Christ, he had a pretty loose sexual high school experience and early college experience. And remember, any area that you've been defeated in at any time in your life can be a target of Satan when you're not walking with the Lord. He can tempt you and pull you right back into it. So this doctor kind of, well, this is neat. I'm glad it happened to these guys, but I don't need this. A year ago, February, or maybe it was this February, I don't know. When you get old, years just run together. Anyway, it was this February, a year ago February, I get a call on the telephone, and there's a doctor sobbing, crying. Logan, do you remember me? He's crying. I said, man. He told me his name. I said, yeah, what's wrong? He said, Jim, I was up in the North Woods. My buddy was giving his testimony, and I'm going, this doesn't relate to me. He said, Jim, that was a year ago, and I've had major moral failure. Will you help? Please, will you help? I need to see you bad. My wife is just devastated. Devastated our marriage. I don't know if we can ever heal this thing. He said, it just happened. He's sobbing and crying. And he came to me. Now I'm going to leave him. And if you can imagine this medical doctor sitting there, and this is the steps. Now he's gone through all the steps so far. And now we're going to go through the steps on what to do if you've had moral failure or having moral failure in your life. These steps will help you to break the enemy involvement in that situation. And as I said, we get so many guys. I usually have at least one person a week that's in major sexual bondages that they just can't get out of. Usually one a week, sometimes two a week. Now, we sit there with them and we're ready to go. We've already dealt with pride. Because if you don't deal with pride, they can't deal with their sexual bondage. So they got to deal with that first, get pride out of the way. Because pride is the one that says, God, don't worry about me, I'm okay. A humble man is one that says, God, without you, I won't make it. God, I need you. And so, let's pick up verse 12. We're going to look at Romans 6 negatively. Because I go over this every week. I am so thankful that I go over these areas that give the enemy attack weekly, twice weekly, because I get a checkup twice a week. Is there any bitterness in your heart, Logan? Any pride crept in? You got some moral stuff you need to deal with? Anybody you know that you offended and you didn't make right? You know? Okay. Verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. The first question I asked the counselee that's sitting there, what does reign mean to you? What do you picture when you hear the word reign? And everybody says, a king. Said, right. I said, what do you associate with a king as something of authority? And eventually, or right away, we come to a throne. A king reigns from a throne. He says this, if you let sin sit on the throne of your heart, it's going to send out strong impulses that we call what? Lust. Lust is not always negative, because it says the spirit, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. It just means strong desires. But we're going to use it negatively, and especially sexually is our connotation here. Romans 6 really seems to hit God's moral laws here. So he says, don't let sin set on the throne of your life, because it's going to send out strong, lustful impulses. And the only way that you can begin to fulfill that is to obey it. Now, go to verse 12. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. If you let sin sit on the throne, it sends out the lustful stuff. The only way you can carry that out is by yielding the members of your body to do it. And you will make a choice either to do it or what? There's another choice. If you didn't know that, it's not to do it. There's two choices here. So I make a choice. But what is happening, we're going to look at, is the guy who makes the choice to do it. He begins to choose to do these things. And then he said, the reason you're not to do this, in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is not to dominate your life. And if you start yielding your body to carry out the lustful impulses, pretty soon that lust is going to dominate what? Your life. It's all you think about. You start building your life around the thing. You'd be amazed. I tell guys, you know, we have four painted up bookstores in our town. When guys with sexual addiction come to town, those guys will find three or all four of them on the first weekend they're there, like Sunday or Saturday when they fly in. I don't even know where one is. They know where all four is. The enemy doesn't want our guys getting free that the most freaky stuff happens to them. One guy standing out in front of the Best Western, just minding his own business, his weakness is these topless bars where the girls dance to rock music. They don't dance to Just As I Am. They dance to rock music. And these girls are doing that rock stuff. I didn't know we had a topless bar downtown. Here's a guy who's wrestling with all this sexual stuff. It's destroying his life. You kids here, let me tell you something. You get involved in sexual stuff, you know what God says is going to happen to you? You will get financially broke. It'll destroy you financially. We've had a man come who got involved in sexual things. He had to sell his airplane. He had to sell his yacht. He had to sell his house. He had to sell his car. He lost his job. And as Proverbs says, he reduced to bread. Another guy who was married to one of the most beautiful women that's ever come to our office. She was a stewardess. Just a beautiful gal. He didn't know she was coming because she had separated from him because he had done some Christmas videos for her. So because she flies on that airline, she wasn't home. So he made some video presentations. And when the video presentation stopped, there was another video there with him on it with other women that he had videoed himself. And that's how she knew her husband. And they hadn't been married 2 years yet. So she just was wounded. She said, I don't want you living with me right now. Just leave. So he came for counseling. And he was there until Thursday. And she called me on the phone and says, you promise you won't tell him. I'm going to fly in. I want to walk in your office. And I want to see if you can see anything wrong with me. Why would he be going after these other women? And we haven't been married 2 years yet. And our prayer partners are there. We had two prayer partners that week. And this fellow who had lost everything except his Porsche that he was going to have to sell. Scripture was true. This gal walked in. She's a Southern belle. She happened to be the college homecoming queen of, you know, Memphis State University or something. So you know what she looked like. She came in and she stood in front of all of us and said, "You guys see?" He about fell off the chair because he didn't know she was going to fly in from the South. She walked in. She said, "You see anything wrong with me?" And we said, "No, nothing wrong with you. Probably the prettiest stewardess in the whole airline." But see, that didn't solve his problem. Marriage didn't solve his problem. Marrying a beautiful gal didn't solve his problem. Why? Because sin was having dominion over him. Well, we got guys like that. This one guy was standing in front of the Best Western downtown, just standing there. Three guys walked by and said, "Hey, you want to go to a topless bar with us?" I've been downtown lots. No one's ever invited me to a topless bar. I mean, you know where that, you can you smell it? That was on Wednesday. Thursday, we're going to deal with what? Moral freedom. And Wednesday night, guess what happens? Three guys walk by, sent from, you know, the devil, and he went with them. And he walked in and they walked away from him. I mean, you know, they weren't going to be friends or anything. They walked away and he's in there and he says, "God, what am I doing in here? I came to Sioux City to be free of this kind of stuff. What am I doing in here?" And he turned around and walked out. Another guy was in the motel room. A girl knocked on the door. I mean, there was a knock on the door. He opened the door. The girl walked in, pulled up her sweatshirt, and offered herself to him. I've been in motels all across the United States. Nobody's knocked on the door and pulled their sweatshirts up. It's got brimstone all over it. And I could go on and on and on and on. I'll tell you, the enemy doesn't want Christian men to be free. So I told this one guy, I always tell these guys, be careful. This is good. You'll love this one. So this guy is in our motel, Best Western again. It's really not that bad. That's what we encourage him to go to. But the girl wasn't the Best Western, knocked on the door. That was more of a sneezy motel. Sleazy, what do you call it? Sneezy. That's you. We get him out here and scare up the moose. But anyway, so this guy is waiting, you know, is someone going to knock on my door? Is someone going to invite me to the Pono place or whatever? And he was struggling with all that stuff anyway. And so this guy walks up to him and he said, "Hey," he said, "you know, I got this thing here. I got two coupons, free dinner, $500 worth of chips, and free drinks out in South Dakota," which is just 2 miles from us, "has all this casino row. For this casino, would you like to go to this casino?" And this guy thought, "You know, I've never been to a casino. Remember what Logan told me?" And he said, "No, thank you. I really appreciate the free dinner, the free booze, and $500 worth of free chips," or whatever it was. "But no, thank you." So he thought, well, praise the Lord. So the next night he was in the motel. The Harlem Globetrotters walk in and say, "Would you like a free ticket to our game?" And he said, "Sure." See, Satan sent his best and God sent his. They gave him tickets, and the ticket was sitting on the bench with him. And he had the best night. He said, "Thank you. Look what God did for me. You know, I turned down the enemy's thing, and God did something better." So here we are. If you let sin have dominion over you, Proverbs 5:22 is going to describe what is going to be taking place in your life. Let's look at Proverbs 5:22. You know, Proverbs says this: a man who has sex with a prostitute one time, when he walks away, his feet are in the paths of hell, and he'll never be the same. You know why? Demons transfer sexually. You become one with that person. And prostitutes are habitations of demons. You know the kind of guys that use prostitutes regularly are twisted guys in bondage. Read about it in Proverbs. I tell you. You know, one guy said, "I'm afraid I'll get AIDS." I said, "You can get worse. You get demons." Look at Proverbs 5:22. "His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sin." You know what that is? Bondage. This guy in the front row, he's pretty strong, he's pretty muscular. I've watched him water ski. He does the most unique flips you ever saw out there. His feet are going, his head, I've seen wonderful things he's doing out there in the water. If I brought him up here and I had him put his thumbs together And I take a piece of string, just a little piece of thread, go around it. What could he do? Pop it. But if I keep winding that thin thread around his two thumbs, what's going to happen? He's hooked. And that's what he's saying there in Proverbs. You get wound around and around, and pretty soon, what was once a choice is now a bondage. Let's go on to Romans 6. He said in verse 16, "Know ye not to whom ye yield your body, yourselves, slaves to obey? His slaves ye are to whom you obey, whether it is sin unto death." There is a progression negatively in Romans 6. You let sin sit on the throne. Who wants to sit on the throne? The Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we said pride's all about? It's dying to self and letting Christ be enthroned in my life, building my life around Christ, not self. You let sin sit there. It's sending out a message. The only way you can carry it out is yielding your body, making a choice. As you yield your body to carry this out, pretty soon this thing dominates you. And then in verse 16 says, all of a sudden, he says, do you know now that you're a slave to it? It's negative. You see how it's going down? It's getting worse and worse. And that's not the end. It gets worse. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye yield your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity. What in the world does that mean? You talk to a guy in sexual bondage, he knows exactly what it means. He says, if you continue to be a slave to this thing, you have to go, deeper and deeper and more kinky in that thing in order to get the level. We have coke addicts. What used to get them going doesn't get them going anymore. They need a whole lot, what? More. You take an alcoholic, what do they have to have? A whole lot more. And sexual addictions, they go deeper and deeper. What used to work to give that same level doesn't give that same level of thrill anymore. They have to get kinkier and kinkier and weirder and weirder and weirder. My counselee that's coming next week is probably the worst sexual addict I'll have this whole time. We have a list of all kinds of sexual stuff. And when I got the thing from him and I looked at it, I pulled out his thing. We have a check sheet to look at all the things where the enemy could get ground in someone's life. I looked at his list and I should have said, is there anything on here you haven't done? Check it. It's a mess. His wife has left him. I called him because I had to cancel Monday because my flight was changed and I don't get into Sioux City to 10 o'clock and I was supposed to counsel him 8 o'clock Monday morning and I don't get into 10, so that's not going to work. And I called and said, my wife's left me. She's divorced me. And I said, well, are you going to cancel out? He said, no way, Logan, I'm not going to live in a bondage like this, whether she comes back or not. I want my freedom in Christ. I want to be free of all the sexual stuff in my life. It's destroyed my marriage, but I can start over. And if she wants to start over with me, I want her to. But if she doesn't, I'm going to be obedient to Christ, and I want to walk in freedom. And you can pray for us. That's where the guys are. Not, I'll do this so my wife will come back. That's not genuine repentance. Now, and this is these guys, and what happens is, you'll draw a line. Guys that are into the lust stuff, they draw a line, and everything from here to here is fine. A guy came in my office one day when I was still counseling at the college. He sat down and he said, Logan, can you help me? My perversion has become perverted. And this is a professional Christian and in ministry. I didn't know what he meant. I guess I must have looked at him like, your perversion is, how does perversion become perverted? You know what he's saying? Everything when his perversion was okay, he drew a line, but I can't do this. What does Satan have you do? Walk up to the line, and you step over the line. What do you got to do? You got to draw another line. And then he pushes you up to that line. I'll do everything up to here is okay. Because, see, every sin you commit is justified in your mind before you commit it. So he draws another line. And he drew this one line that I can never, never, never do this. And where was he standing? He just crossed it. And then you know what the fellow thinks when he crosses that line? The only way out is come out of the closet or commit suicide. And most Christian men choose suicide. Struggle with it. I can't live like this. And I don't want to go public with this. I can't live like this. And then verse 21. Let me tell you something. Lust can never be fulfilled. We got a lot of lovely single girls right here. I'm going to tell you, if you go out with a lustful guy and you sense he's got lust, dump him. Because you'll not fulfill him if you marry him. Because lust can never be fulfilled. It's like a fire. How do you fulfill a fire? Just keep throwing logs on it. And you'll get burnt. And you'll be grieved. 21. And this is where it's going to lead you. What fruit you had in those things as you allowed lust to sit there, made the choices, became a slave to it, came in bondage to these things, the fruit of those things that you are now ashamed, and the end of those things is death. Now we stop with our counselee. We said, we know that you've given ground to Satan by violating God's moral laws. And what I would like you to do is I would like you to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to your mind the very first time you violated God's moral standards. And usually it's about 5 or 6 years old for a boy, sometimes younger. And as the Holy Spirit brings these things back, this fellow begins to share this with God. And I said, well, share and walk through your life to the present day until the Spirit of God doesn't bring anything more to your mind, because the Spirit of God knows exactly what the enemy is using for a right to bring this terrible attacks that you're having, the bondages, the torments in your life. And the guys will go through their life until there is absolutely nothing more. They don't go through every time looked at a pornography magazine because there was too many of them. You know, they don't go through every time they're involved in the big M because I tell them, you don't have to do that. I'm so old now, I'll be dead by the time you get through. You've been such a mess. Or all the girls, although one guy had to go through all the girls. He didn't come to freedom. When he got in, he said, something's wrong in here. I don't feel good about this. He's a fellow that went to a Bible school you all know. Graduated, I told you about him the other night. At 32, he was sitting in my office. His wife had left him. He's the guy that lost the boat, the house, all the stuff. Not the guy with the stewardess, it's another guy. He lost everything. And after he graduated from Bible school till the time he was 32, he could remember. In fact, he didn't know. He walked up and down our river with all the flowers. And God began to bring these girls back to his mind that he had been involved in. And he renounced before God 350 specific girls. From the time he's like 26 to 32. He was a mess. God set that fellow free. He came in the next day. I looked at his face. I said, it's wonderful. And then he said, yes, God wanted. He said, I think God was rubbing my nose in it. He really wanted me to see how bad I was. And I said, Lord, forgive me for going with a prostitute. He said, that wasn't enough. He wanted me to see how terrible, what a terrible person I was and how I was ruining my life. So he came to freedom. So when they get all through with this, then we go positive. Now we've done the negative first. We have them deal with that negative, take back all ground that the enemy's given. We have fellows that have hardly any ground. We have other fellows that have given major, major chunks of their life, their moral life, to the enemy. I had one fellow sit there and we were going to pray. He's a Bible college graduate. I knew that he had moral failure. He also went to a Bible college in a different school. But he never was exposed to pornography in the little town he was at, never was exposed to wicked women. Kind of wondered what in the world, why would they paint up these windows of these stores and say you have to be over 18 to go in? And when he went in, he got trapped. And he was a mess. As we started to pray, he bowed his head and he said, Logan, you know, he said, it dawned on me, I can't remember anything before I was 12. I said, not anything at all? He said, no, nothing. I said, what do you remember when you were 12? He said, well, I remember they told me my dad died, and I went out in the front yard, and I was rejoicing. Can you smell anything there? Can't you smell something really bad? So this fellow's wife had left him because of all his sexual stuff. And I said, would you be willing? And we'll pray that the enemy won't be involved here. There'll be no deception, because remember, Satan is what? The deceiver. We saw that. No deception here. But would you be willing to say, Lord, there may be something very painful in my life that I blocked out. I don't want to remember because it's so painful. But if it's important for me to have freedom, to come to inner freedom, I give your Holy Spirit the freedom to bring it to my mind. He bowed his head. He started praying, and he said, oh, Mr. Logan, his eyes were shut. He said, I'm seeing my life. I see my bedroom. I see the hallway. I see a bathroom. I see a little boy in the bathtub. It's me. It's about 5 years of age. He started crying. I said, what do you see? He said, my dad is sexually abusing me. And I said this, you enjoyed it, didn't you? And he sobbed. And he said, yes. Don't you realize I'm a bad person? And I said to this fellow, it doesn't make any difference who touches your sex organ. It will respond in touch. That's how God designed your body. And that's why God said, woe be to a person that would ever touch a child in the wrong way. I said, you are not a bad person because your body responded as God designed it to respond. The problem is the person should never have touched your body. And this father had abused this young man until he was 12 years of age, continually. Not physical, but sexual. And he had to work through bitterness, that all of a sudden there's bitterness towards his dad, and he had to work through this bitterness and everything. He walked out so free. I can't tell you how free this guy was when he left. And I get the nicest letters from him, and he always signs them, not a bad person. See, a man cannot live inconsistent with his belief system. If you believe you're inferior, you live inferior. It's a lie. You believe you're a bad person, how you can live? Like a bad person, won't you? You just do. And he was so freed. It's a wonderful thing. So after a person has done all of this, what's the positive side? That's pretty negative, pretty heavy tonight, I know. Well, there's the good side. Let's do the flip side of this. So let's look at this. He said, don't let sin reign there. You've already asked God to get that out, to remove the lust, to remove all the sexual stuff out of your life, take back all ground. And then he says in verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those alive from the dead, and the members of your bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God. Because if you yield your body and willing to become a slave, you can become a slave to righteousness. Excuse me, I'm losing it in my throat. You'll be a slave to righteousness. And then he goes on, you look down here and he keeps saying, yield your body righteously, yield your body to righteously. And he says in verse 22, but now being made free from sin, a believer does not have to sin. Do you know that? You don't have to sin anymore. You can choose not to. That's why God has given us what? His Holy Spirit. And become servants to God, and ye can have fruit to holiness, no longer fruit you're ashamed of, and to everlasting life. And so what I do is I ask these fellows to visualize an altar. And I said, are you willing to put your body parts on the altar? The body parts that you yielded to the enemy. Are you willing to take them and yield them to God? And they go, like what? And I say, did you ever think dirty thoughts? Oh, man. Well, maybe you ought to put your mind on the altar. What about that? How about your eyes? Job made a covenant with his eyes to God. He would not look lustfully at a maid. Jesus did not say that if you're at the waterfront and a girl has a skimpy bathing suit on and you see her, that you've committed adultery in your heart already. That's not what he said. He said, if you look at her and keep looking at her for the purpose of lusting after her, now you've committed adultery. And a lot of guys feel guilty. They say, well, I saw this girl, she was attractive. Well, God made her attractive. What else did you think? Nothing. No problem. You got to discipline your mind, but you start doing the other stuff in your mind. Jesus said, you've done the adultery thing in your mind. So Job made a covenant. He wouldn't look lustfully at a maid. Proverbs says, let your eyes look straight on. I remember one time pastoring a church, and we had a new couple in the church, and what they didn't know, I was in the car behind them. And we were driving up the street, and there were these girls, remember the hot pants and all that stuff was in? And so there was a girl, a young teenage girl, parading her stuff down the street. And this guy was driving along, and his wife was in the car, and he's looking at her. And you know the speed bumps that they have in the road? The car's going, bumpity 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 bump. And I could see the wife's look at her husband as he was looking with her wounded spirit. We need to be disciplined, don't we? We need to gird up the loins of our mind. We really need to be disciplined. I said, have you ever said things you shouldn't have said? Oh, yeah. And I said, have you ever taken the Lord's name in vain? Scripture says, he that takes the Lord's name in vain shall be held guilty. He'll not be guiltless. You ever listen to stuff you shouldn't listen to? Oh, man. So ever used your hands in a wrong way? Yep. Said, would you be willing to lay your sexual parts on the altar? You ever use them in a wrong way? I sure have. Yield them to God. You know, God is not shocked that you're a male. He designed you. Your feet ever taking you wrong places? Yep. You put your feet on the altar. I said, are you willing to put your sex drives on the altar and give them to God and say, I want the Holy Spirit to control this? They say yes. And so we bow in prayer, and these fellows begin to lay their body parts on the altar. This doctor was sitting there when we got to that. He started praying. He went through the major things. Then he began to lay the sinews, the synaptic connections. he was going through the medical journal, the anatomy. I mean, there wasn't one organ, there wasn't one anything that he didn't want God to have. I'm smiling. I know God's laughing in heaven. God's rejoicing. This guy's laying everything you could think of, all his intent. I mean, everything. It just went all on there. And he laid it all on. Now, isn't that consistent to the Word of God? Romans 12, 1 and 2. What does it say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present what? Your bodies a what? A living sacrifice. Taking these things out of Satan's control and say, God, I'm putting them in your control. He's controlled them too long. He's destroyed my life. He's destroyed my marriage. And I'm through with it. I'm sick of it. Now, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians. Thank you. Guy's got a servant's heart. Thank you, brother. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think it's 1 Corinthians. It's either 1 Corinthians 6 or 2 Corinthians 6. Depending if it's you have an NIV or King James. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 16. What, know you not that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. For he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit, and because you're one spirit with the Lord, flee fornication. What's fornication? Pornea. What's the American word of pornea? Pornography. Fornication really means sexual looseness. Flee sexual looseness. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth sexual sins, sins against his own physical body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? Don't you realize you've been bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And at this point, what we do, as we said, as far as I know from the Word of God, there is no other area in Scripture that gives the ground to the enemy. And as far as we know, we've taken back all ground. Now we're ready to deal with the enemy. So let us bow and pray. Include any ancestral stuff that's passed on. You may want to include any kind of special blessing or any kind of cursing that may have been put on your family anywhere along the line. And command every spirit in or around you to go where Jesus Christ sends it. Will you do that? He said, man, I've been waiting for this all week. And we bow and we pray. And I let him pray. And he prays his prayer. Then I agree with him in prayer. And we command anything that's not of God in his life to leave and to go wherever Jesus Christ sends it. And the Lord remove it from his life. After he does that, then we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would move into those areas that were being influenced by the enemy. And that those areas of his life, whatever they were, all these things we talked about, would be brought under the control of the Spirit of God. And then we say, we ask God, we don't want to be deceived, your Lord. But we ask you this question. If we have accomplished your will and purpose in this man or woman's life, and all the forces of darkness have been removed from their life, we ask that your Holy Spirit would bear witness with their spirit, not only that they're Christians, but bear witness that they're free, by Father giving them a sense of your love. That's one of the fruits of the Spirit. That there would be a joy that would spring up in their heart. And above all, Father, that they would have peace. The peace of God. Jesus said, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. It says, let the peace of God, what? Rule in your heart. Then we say this, but Lord, if we miss something, or if we didn't deal with it adequately, we ask that right now you'd put a check in the spirit, a heaviness in that heart, that we might know there is something still you want us to deal with. I've had little kids say, stop, Logan. So what? Something's not right. I said, why? He said, you pray that it got heavy. Or some kids said, it got dark. You know, I felt it was light, but it got dark. There's something wrong. So what do? We stop and we ask the Holy Spirit to show this person what it is that he wants to deal with. We had a medical doctor here 3 weeks ago that had irrational fears. I mentioned the guy. It was horrible. He called me on the phone. He was crying. He's the one his wife kept praying because my appointments are 4 months ahead. She kept praying that we would get cancellations. He came, and we came to this. There was a heaviness. There was a freedom because look at all the junk he dealt with, but there was still something not right. Friday, we prayed again. I said, why don't you go home? Walk down along the river we have. Cry out to God and say, God, what is it? Your Holy Spirit, I give it freedom to show. I am willing to deal honestly with whatever is standing between me and you. I'm willing to deal with it. God revealed nothing. Absolutely nothing. And they say, what do I do? I said, well, we talk about the armor and how to resist and all that stuff. You got to go home. He was all together, but he knew there was a heaviness there. I just found this out before I came. I called him the day before I got an airplane to come here. On the way home, he had to stay at a motel. He was in the motel. He was in bed. Maybe I gave you the story before, but it fits so well here because this is exactly what happened to him. He woke up, and he had a panic attack. Totally, completely paralyzed with panic in the motel room. He couldn't move. He had just irrational fears. His mind was just going crazy. He said he'd never had anything, and a voice said, you're having this because Jim Logan taught you demonology. That's what it did. I mean, we did, of course, the demonology. And it frightened him all the more. I'm worse because he taught me about the enemy and the victory in Christ. I mean, all this stuff was going on in his head. I'm worse. He said, wait a minute, that's a lie. And all of a sudden, he remembered Psalm 91, being under the wings of the shadow of the Almighty. And he said it took everything in his power. He rolled out of the bed on the floor, got on his knees, put his hands together, said, God, help me. And he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to leave. And immediately, all that panic attack, all that fear left immediately. And he went home, and three of his kids had panic attacks that week. He got them, and he prayed with them, and they were set free. And he said, Jim, I can't tell you, I can't thank you enough. I'm free. I am really free. Somehow God wanted him to do that battle himself. And he battled it, and he's free. And so we pray, and as God, if God reveals something, and someone says, oh man, boy, I forgot this and I knew it. Or, you know, when I forgave so-and-so, I really didn't. I was really bitter. I'm really angry at him. And the enemy's holding on to that. And God brought them to my mind, and they deal with it again. And then we pray again. And then there's total peace in their life. Then usually there's a real hugging scene going on in my office. That's Thursday. And I said, well, run a check on Friday. We'll ask the Spirit of God to reveal that you're free again. We do it again because if you're free on Thursday, you're going to be free on Friday. I mean, if it really is, you're going to be. And the Spirit of God gives them that inner witness, they're free. And the people go back, and we're going to tell you, what do you do now? Because guess what this is? All preparation for spiritual warfare. We haven't gotten into warfare yet. You can't do spiritual warfare if you're standing on ground surrendered to the enemy. Won't work. Now there's no ground. Now I can tear down strongholds. Now I can build towers of truth. Now I can take thoughts captive. And now the armor of God will work. And those are all tomorrow. Father, thank you so much for this time together. And Lord, I pray if there are those here that have given a tremendous amount of ground to Satan through moral failure, Lord, that tonight they will not go to bed until they walk under the sinking sun, twilight night. They will walk and allow your Holy Spirit to show them where they gave ground. First gave ground as a child when they knew they violated your moral standards. And allow your Holy Spirit to take them through their life. And be willing to deal with every issue that the Spirit of God knows the enemy is using to hold them. And when there isn't any more, that they will ask you to take that ground back and then command anything that's associated, that's been taking advantage over them, that's been tormenting them, to leave and to go where you send it, in the name and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ask your Spirit to move into all those areas. Your word says a house swept clean and left empty is dangerous. And to allow your Spirit to come in to all those areas of their life and begin to equip them to maintain a walk of victory. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Holy Spirit, who really is the one who leads and guides us to freedom. Minister to the needs. And Father, if there is a wife here whose husband is not taking this seriously, and she knows that there's moral failure in his life, he doesn't want to deal with it, minister to her heart in a very, very special way. Pour out your love upon her. Father, give her that more grace to go through this time, because we know your Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And Father, if there's some that are not willing to deal with this, we right now collectively ask that you and give you freedom to bring strong conviction in the lives of those that are defeated, to be willing to deal with the sin in their life and to line their life up with Scripture, that they might walk in the light as you are in the light. You said, if the light be darkened, how great is that darkness? Lord, we don't want darkness. We want light. We want to walk in the light of light. We want to have that special fellowship with you. And we want to stand in the victory of Calvary and resist the wicked one. So we thank you for the work that your Son did.